Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in, and hope you've had a really great day today. Well, my guest today is Heather Holloman, and she joins me to talk about her Bible study, Included in Christ, Living a New Story from Ephesians. She unpacks what it means to be seated with Christ, to be protected in Christ, to be included. So if you ever feel uninvited, especially around the holiday season, you feel like you're a have-not or you're missing out, you want to hear today's conversation. And we will get to that in just a moment. A quick word to say thanks to our friends who came in and drove, who called and supported the Ministry of Faith Radio, helped us end this year strong. Our Winter Gap campaign ended just yesterday, and I just want to pause today to say thank you. Thank you so much for caring so much that the gospel gets out, not only to the upper Midwest, but all over the world. We've got listeners from all over the world, and truly, each and every one of us, we want to be part of a cause that's bigger than we are, and I just want to say thank you. I pray God pours out his blessings upon you in increasing measures, so much that you won't have room to contain it, as Scripture says. Thank you for taking part. I also want to remind you that a week from today is the great giveaway on Live the Promise. And what we're doing here is just asking thousands of us to be mobilized to engage in random acts of kindness this holiday season. And then a week from today, on Thursday, December 21st, we'll dedicate the whole show where you call in and you tell us your stories. Now, if you're shy about doing that, you can email me and do it anonymously, or you can call our faith line and do it that way. But I'm really, really hoping and praying to hear from many of you on the day of the live show. Tell us your stories, and then we'll pick two of the most inspiring stories, and you will get a great giveaway basket, and that's so fun for me. We'll put some Faith Radio books in there. I go shopping and get some fun Christmas treats like candles and Christmas socks and hot cocoa and mugs and just some different fun things as our way of saying thank you so much. It means so much to us that you're tending to the burdens of God's heart, that you're looking around and noticing those who have a need this holiday season. You're stepping out of the frenzy and the rat race to meet some needs that are near and dear to God's heart. We are praying for thousands to be mobilized in this great giveaway. Will you prayerfully consider what God would have you do? And then just open your eyes and say, Lord, I have an idea of what I might want to do, but maybe you've got a better idea. Help me to see you. Help me to see the needs around me and show me what to do. For you, it might be a spontaneous act. Maybe you'll be walking through the grocery line and the Lord just says, pay for the people in front of you. Whatever it is, keep that ear bent towards heaven. Ask God, send me, use me, Lord. Show me how you want to use me. And then go for it. And then I pray you'd either write the story down and email me or call in next Thursday, December 21st, for the great giveaway. Super excited about it. Well, my guest today writes this. She says, have you ever battled insecurity, rejection, a feeling of worthlessness? Have you been telling yourself the story that you're just not special, favored, chosen, or even included? Have you been living in the shadow narrative of your ethnic and family background or limited resources, failures, limitations that make you feel that you don't belong with all of the elite, talented, wealthy, successful, confident folks? Well, if you feel that way, you have come to the right place. Let me tell you about my guest. We'll get her on the show. Heather Holloman's a popular author, speaker, and college instructor. She's a faculty member of Penn State's English department, teaches both freshman composition and advanced writing. Heather studied shame and narcissism for her doctoral work in English literature. She's author of three books, including Seated with Christ, Guarded by Christ, and Included in Christ. Dear Heather, welcome back to the program.
Thank you so much for having me. It's just so wonderful to be with you. It makes me so happy when I know I'm going to be on your show.
Well, it makes us happy to have you. Whenever I see you, I'm like, I already know this is going to be a good show. And I love that because there's some guests that we bring back and we just know, you know, it's going to be a solid, solid conversation. I love your love for God's word and just your capacity to dig in. And you've been on enough times to know, though, we love to start by talking scripture. Is there a particular verse you've been thinking about these days you can share with us?
Well, as you know, I love the book of Ephesians, and that's what my Bible study is on. I've been thinking today in particular about Ephesians 4:22-24, and that's just the part of Scripture where Paul's encouraging us to put off our old self. And he says this: you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And I just love that verse, because so much of my life is just choosing every day by the power of the Holy Spirit to be made new in the attitude of my mind. And that's what my Bible study is really about.
So how does a person, if they're listening today, going, how do I put off the old nature? It feels like it's still in my skin. I mean, I know I'm saved, but I still feel so much of the old man at work in me.
Well, one of the reasons I wrote this Bible study is in my own life, as I was reading the book of Ephesians, so much of my flesh and my old way of living, the old self, it's just these patterns of thinking and how I'm, the stories I'm telling myself about what is true in my life. It's this kind of old me. And I'm thinking, as I was reading the book of Ephesians, so much of my life has been about rejection, feeling excluded, not having a seat at the table, feeling too weak to live my life because, you know, I'm not strong enough to be the mom and the neighbor God's asking me to be. And I'm realizing that so much of that is just these old ways of thinking that aren't true. They're not what God has said about me in his word. And so putting off the old self is first identifying the story I'm telling myself, the lie, and then putting on the new self is, Jesus, put on the truth in my life. Give me the true story of who I am. And as I read the book of Ephesians, I was like, oh my goodness, there's every chapter is the new me. And I'm able to be made new in the attitude of my mind by telling that new story, that Savior story of what God is doing in my life.
Wow. Well, Ephesians is also my favorite book in the New Testament. One of my questions is going to be, why did you choose Ephesians for your study? Well, I know at first glance it's because it's one of your favorite books, but tell us why it's one of your favorite books.
Well, I'll tell you this. As I've been reading a lot of theologians and different writers, you know, some people say that Ephesians is the most influential document that exists in the world today. Can you believe that? Of all the literature, everything out there, there are people that believe that Ephesians is the most important piece of writing that we have because it tells us exactly who we are, what our new identity in Christ is, and how we're supposed to live. So I just chose the book of Ephesians because it is the quickest way for me to understand who Jesus says about me and how I experience him through Paul's writing, these beautiful passages about this spiritual reality. You know, he says that right now, Paul says we're seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. So if we received Christ, we're included in the family of God. And as someone who's battled loneliness and who knows there's this epidemic of loneliness, I read those words about me being included in this great family, that I'm together with all these believers in the body of Christ, it just changes me each day. So every chapter of Ephesians is really offering me a new way to live. So that's why I love Ephesians. And I love memorizing it because of all the verbs.
Yeah, I'm sure you do. Yeah. Well, you know, the themes that just I love so much are the love of God, to be filled with the fullness of God, you know, to know this love, and then the weapons of our warfare. To me, those are two things. His love heals and empowers, and the weapons of our warfare teach us to stand. And friend listening today, maybe the challenge for you is to read the book of Ephesians every morning for a month and see what changes in you. And you know, you're the scholar here, Heather. Give us some context for this letter, the times, the people, the message, if you would.
Well, what I love about Ephesians is Paul wrote it most likely when he was in a Roman prison or under house arrest. You know, he talks about his chains. He talks about being imprisoned. And he's writing this book because there is a miracle has happened where salvation is now available to the Gentiles, not just the Jews. The gospel has gone out to the entire world. And these Gentiles who have felt excluded from the family of God, not part of this kind of Jewish history, this Jewish sense of belongings, Paul is saying, no, 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 you are included. This message is for you. And I love that because if anyone's felt excluded or not part of things, Ephesians is really about a moment in history, this powerful moment in history that says anyone who prays to receive Christ belongs in the family of God. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can't earn this. So it's so beautiful because it's a lot about racial reconciliation. It's about loving people who were your enemies. And that's why Paul's imagery is so beautiful. He's like, nobody's superior to anyone. We're all seated at the table. Together, we form a holy dwelling place for God. So that's the context. And he's writing to these Gentile Christians who are trying to understand their new identity in Christ. How, what does it mean that the gospel has come to us, and how do we live?
Anything, any themes that surprise you? I mean, you already knew the book of Ephesians before you decided to dig in and do a study. But as you rolled up your sleeves and kind of did some deep diving, we're going to take a break here in a couple minutes. But any themes jump out or surprise you that you thought, I did not see that coming?
Yes. Do you want to know? Oh, Susie, you're going to love this.
Yay.
Paul asks for personal. Okay, Paul asks for prayer in Ephesians 6, and only a few times in the New Testament letters does Paul ask for personal prayer. So he's asking the church, pray for me. And I was like, oh, what's he going to pray for? Is he going to pray for a new house, a wife? You know, what's he going to pray for? Guess what he asks for prayer for? He doesn't even ask for health or to be released from prison. He says this, pray for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am in chains. Pray that I declare it fearlessly. I was deeply convicted by the Holy Spirit when I read that, because my personal prayers, if I could ask the nations to pray for me, would that be my prayer? He doesn't ask to be released from prison. He doesn't ask for good health or money or comfort. He says, pray that whenever I open my mouth, words would be given me to declare the gospel. Don't you love that?
Man, do I ever.
I got so excited when I read that. Man. And I never noticed it before, because Ephesians 6 is normally about the armor of God. Mm-hmm. So most people don't think of Ephesians 6:19.
Yeah. When you speak as though you're speaking the very words of God. May we do that and proclaim the gospel fearlessly. Talking to Heather Holloman, she's a scholar, really, truly, and her new study is titled Included in Christ, Living a New Story from Ephesians. It's a workbook. We've got three copies of this amazing study. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you've got a question about Ephesians, you can include that as well, and we'll do our best to weave that into the conversation. We'll talk more as we walk through the book of Ephesians. I pray this is educating for you, encouraging. It builds you up. It sure builds me up. I love God's word. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Having a great day. So glad you tuned in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Heather Holloman. She's written an amazing study titled Included in Christ, Living a New Story from Ephesians. And we've got three copies. It's a workbook, and it's a walk through Ephesians. You will learn something about yourself, about God's word, about what it means to actually be included in Christ, seated with Christ. I mean, that gives us this unshakable identity. And Heather, you were talking in the study, or you wrote about in the study, about a time when you were feeling especially lonely and kind of out of sync, and you felt driven to solitary places in your mind. I love how you put that, because we all go there at times. And then yet by faith, you claimed this truth. And I want to just read what you declared to your own soul, because I'm thinking someone today may need to hear it. Heather writes, I am not alone now or ever. I'm not disconnected now or ever. I'm not abandoned now or ever. Amen. I'm in Christ and therefore deeply connected to God and to others. This is the reality of my life. I want to know, Heather, how that faith declaration impacted you.
Well, Susie, it was a moment. I'm driving in my minivan, so tired of feeling so alone and disconnected. And when I proclaimed that truth, that I'm included in Christ, I'm in actual living union with Jesus, and because of the Holy Spirit, I'm in living union with other people, to believe that by faith, that that is true, all of a sudden, those fiery darts of loneliness just left me. And I thought, this is not true. It almost felt like a strange, you know, it wasn't me. It was a mood that came over me, like, oh, I'm lonely. I can't get out of this mood. And just declaring the truth of Scripture helped me realize that these things are not true. It's this kind of perception I have of myself. It's the way I'm choosing to think about myself, which a lot of research in loneliness is teaching us, that really loneliness is about how you perceive yourself in relation to others. It really has nothing to do with how many friendships you have, even if you're married. It's really about your perception, and that really helped me understand Ephesians better when Paul's giving so much imagery of our togetherness in Christ, that it's really about how we choose to see what is actually true about us as declared in Scripture.
And, you know, we're perfectly capable of letting our thoughts go rogue all by our little lonesome, but there also is the element of, of the enemy putting first-person thoughts into our head. You know, I'm so lonely, I'm such in a funk. And how often, like zombies, we just go with it. You know, we just go with it because it feels true. And so for you to put your foot down and say, you know what, I'm not alone now or ever. I'm not disconnected now or ever. I'm not abandoned now or ever. I mean, I just want you to imagine, friend listening today, what it would be like if you start to put your foot down and say, you know what, these thoughts may feel true, but they're just not true. I mean, I wonder what would change in the atmosphere. And I was thinking, you know, Heather, in this ever-connected age, it seems we're more tempted than ever to isolate, to cultivate thoughts of loneliness, to cut ourselves off from community. Why do you suppose that is?
Well, I love that you mentioned that we have an enemy, because I was fascinated by the times in Scripture where you see Satan isolating people and acting upon isolated people. So you have Satan tempting Eve when she's separate from Adam. You see the demon-possessed man who, it says, he's driven to solitary places by the demons, you know, in Luke 8. And then you have Jesus being tempted alone in the wilderness. And I thought, there's something about, you know, as you read Scripture, this idea of Satan loving to separate. And if you look at Galatians 5, the primary fruit of the flesh, I think over nine of those terms in Galatians relate to how the sinful nature is about separation. So some of them are, for example, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Over and over again, Paul in Galatians is saying, look, your sinful nature and the enemy wants to separate you. But the fruit of the Spirit is all about these things that bring us together and unify us, this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. They're all about how we interact with each other. And I didn't know that before. I'm not used to reading those passages in light of what it means that I'm actually part of other people, that I'm participating in other people's lives. Because, like, if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we have a spiritual union, a togetherness in Christ that I'm not used to thinking about. Part of it is we're raised in an American culture of isolation, individualism. Everything is about us as individuals, as other societies are much more collectivist, much more community-based. So even now, like you talked about with technology, we are much more inclined to be comfortable alone in our beds with our headphones on watching Netflix all night, you know, watching other people live lives in community, but we ourselves are not in community.
Boy, what a great, great insight. Well, make the distinction, if you would, between Savior stories and shadow narratives. And you kind of give assignments in the study here for us to take a look at what our shadow narrative may be and what the Savior story needs to be. Say more, if you would.
Yes. Well, the shadow narrative is that story that you keep telling yourself about the pain in your life. It is the story that you feel trapped in. For example, sometimes in ministry, I'll meet with the woman and say a boy has broken up with her. She will say this to me: it's another example of how I'm never chosen. And she will go on and on about this rejection, that rejection, that rejection. That is her shadow narrative. That's the story where she begins to build an identity based on those rejections. So I was sitting in the Chinese restaurant with this woman, and I said, well, did you know what Paul says about you in chapter 1 of Ephesians, that you are chosen to be God's treasured possession? He chose you. You are a chosen person. You're not a rejected person. And how do you think a chosen person lives? Can you tell me the story of how you knew God had chosen you to belong to him as his treasured possession? And can you tell me that Savior story of what it's like to belong to him in that way? And these women change before my eyes as they tell that true Savior story of I'm chosen, I'm not rejected. These people may have rejected me, but Jesus has received me, and I'm his chosen and treasured possession. And that's just from Ephesians 1. So you take the shadow narrative and you replace it with the true story of what God says about you.
There's really no other way to walk in the freedom that God has than to replace the lies with the truth. I mean, it's just something that we have to do, and it requires our participation, doesn't it, Heather?
Well, yes. And some people who have done this study, they have said, I'm really glad I worked through those uncomfortable questions. When you ask someone, you know, tell me the story of your weakness. Like, for example, the one verb I look at is how Paul talks in Ephesians 3 that we're actually strengthened in our inner being, that we have power through the Holy Spirit to be strengthened for everything we need. Well, to ask a woman, tell me about your weakness and frailty. Tell me about when you don't feel strong enough. What story are you telling yourself there? It's painful for her, but all the therapeutic literature talks about the benefit of writing that story down, getting it out, sharing it in community if you want. You don't have to, because you can do the study where you just share your Savior story in a group or just with a friend or even by yourself between you and the Lord. But when you say, yeah, I used to walk that way, I used to be that person, but let me tell you the story of how I knew the Holy Spirit had given me strength to do something I didn't think I could do. And we see that modeled in Scripture. Paul all the time says, this was my former way of life. Now, this is who I am now. And even in Ephesians 2, it's modeled for us. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin. You used to live this way, but now, let me tell you the true story. You are seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. So those before and after pictures are really important because they help the brain learn. You know, I'm an educator. You know, I always have to bring out the professor information, mm-hmm. but it just helps you learn. And then I have participants choose an image to remember their Savior story, like an image of being chosen. Or like for included, my image is I actually, when I meet someone at church, I'll picture myself tethered to them. Like a cord is wrapped around my body and it's attached to them, wrapped around their body. Like that's how connected I am to this person. And I know it's silly, but it helps me just remember we are a body of Christ. If you're falling, I'm falling down.
That's fantastic.
We're together in this.
Wow.
Yeah.
So we've got like about a minute before we have to go out for a hard break. But give me an example of an image someone else had for, or maybe you had for being chosen. Give us some examples if you would.
Well, chosen, you think about someone, I always think of someone reaching their hand down to pick me up off the, you remember Bruce Springsteen in when he reaches down in that video, Dancing in the Dark, you know, being chosen out of all these people to belong to someone that you long for. I picture Jesus reaching his hand down and rescuing me and choosing me. So I love that. And that's actually something you see in the Psalms, that he reached down from on high
Indeed.
And took hold of me.
Psalm 18. Talking to Heather Holloman today about her amazing study, Included in Christ, Living a New Story from Ephesians. So when we come back, we're going to look at 7 reasons God chose us. If you have a hard time believing it, it's in the Word. It really is. To be his treasured possession. To belong to him as a child of a new household, to worship him, to be conformed to his image, to display his power in our lives, to do good works, and to live differently from the rest of the world. We'll look at those, and we'll talk more about what it means to be seated with Christ. I mean, imagine that. Your status is secure. If you want in on the drawing for this wonderful Bible study, just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is of The Promise. Talking to Heather Holloman, she's just released a brand new study titled Included in Christ, Living a New Story from Ephesians. And we've got 3 copies of this great workbook. You can work it through in a group, work it through on your own, but you'll take a walk through Ephesians and a deep dive into the passages that remind you of who you are, what you possess, where you stand, how you're seated in Christ. I think we all need reminders, right? So email if you'd like a chance at the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And Heather, let's walk through some of these reasons that God chose us from Scripture. First is to be his treasured possession. Say more.
Well, first, can I just tell you, Susie, that I have never asked the question, why did God choose me? I only wondered how he chose me. And I got really caught up in my whole life. Am I going to, you know, what do I believe about predestination, election? Do I have free will? I mean, to the point where I would really upset myself. I don't know if you have listeners who are like, I don't know, this is too deep for me. I don't know how to think about Ephesians 1 because it's a very difficult passage of Scripture. Well, I thought, Well, what if that's not the most important question? What if the most important question isn't how God chooses, but why he chooses? Mm. So I searched the scripture and I thought, God, why did you choose me? Why do I belong to you? And I found the most beautiful things throughout scripture that have just changed everything about my day. I mean, everything about why I'm here, what I'm doing on earth. And so the first one is that he chose us to be his treasured possession. And I searched through the Old Testament and the New. I couldn't believe how many times in scripture it says that God chose us, using that verb chose, to be his treasured possession. We see that in Deuteronomy. We see that, you know, in the Psalms and Malachi and Isaiah 62. And I thought, well, Jesus, do I wake up and feel like I'm your treasured possession? Because I thought of the most expensive object in my home. And believe it or not, it's this thing that someone got us for a wedding gift. It's this very expensive piece of my china pattern. We don't have a lot of fancy things, if you're wondering why. Mm-hmm. Why are you talking about her, you know, whatever. It's this expensive thing, small object. But I thought, I care for that thing. I display it in its best light. I'm dusting it. I make sure nothing bad happens to it. And I thought, Jesus, I'm your treasured possession, and I wake up so worried about my day, so concerned about my own well-being. And what if I just relaxed into your care, knowing that I was your treasured possession, that you were treating me like I was this rare, exotic jewel? And I thought, you know, that would really change my attitude and my confidence in my day, my confidence in my tasks, knowing that I was God's treasured possession just to belong to him. And I thought, well, what else does scripture say about why he chose me? And I found six more that got me really excited. So I don't know if you want to talk about all of those.
Yes.
There's one that you'd like me to highlight. Okay,
I love that. Go ahead.
Well, the other thing I got so excited about is, as you know, I'm a college professor at Penn State, and in my office hours, students come in tears, Susie, because they do not know what they're doing with their lives. They've been taught to have purpose and impact and personal mission, and they get so filled with anxiety because they don't know what they're doing. Well, when I read the Bible, I think to myself, God, you have given me seven things that I can do today, seven invitations that have nothing to do with these grand things I want from my life. But everything has to do with worship and these things you've invited me to do. So the first is, like I said, we're chosen to be his treasure possession. The second primary task, when I think about like impact and fruitfulness, that's actually much later in our walk with the Lord. The very next thing is that he chose us to belong as a child in a brand new household, that we're fellow citizens with God's people and members of this new household. And this household has a loving father who assures us of all the care and provision we need. And I thought, I tried to imagine the most perfect loving household. What? Because if you're listening and you didn't grow up in a loving household, picture in your mind, what happens in a loving household? What's this family like? And I started to write those things down, and I thought, God, all these things about having a father that is always providing, always attentive, having family members that are always rejoicing in each other and are there for each other and celebrating. And I thought, that is your family. And I, you know, even if you didn't come from a good family, your family of origin, think about your brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world, and that we belong to this new family. And I also was really challenged about treating even people on my street as family members, not just neighbors, but family members. You know, you'll go out in your pajamas to help a family member. You'll do anything for a family member. You'll go to the hospital if you need to. And just beginning to treat people in my life like they're part of my family, giving my resources, giving my time, because they're part of my family. Number three, though, this is the most important one, but it came next in my realization of why God chose me, that I'm really chosen before all else to worship him in any situation. To worship him. Susie, I got so excited when I thought, Jesus, teach me how to be a worshiper, that I'm made to declare the praises. Listen to this. This is 1 Peter 2:9. You are chosen. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. I just got so excited that that's what I'm supposed to do, you know, worshiping him. So I gave a talk to some women in our town at a women's dessert night about how God's helping me worship him. And I thought of three P's that I worship him for his provision, his providential care, meaning he's arranging all circumstances in my life for his glory and my good, and that he gives me an eternal perspective where I can think about eternal things, family, the souls of people, his word. You know, in light of everything going on with Houston and all those families that are displaced, that are, it's breaking my heart watching the news. My neighbor came over today and she said, Heather, tell me more about eternal things. You can lose your house today. What is eternal? What is going to last? It's God's word, God himself, and God's people. And to worship and to be thankful that God gives us this eternal perspective of our souls and eternity. And I also love one of my favorite passages is God inviting us in Thessalonians to give thanks in all circumstances because this is his will for us in Christ Jesus. And people who are like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What's God's will for me? Well, it says that it's God's will for us to give him thanks in all circumstances. So you have to believe he's good and powerful and working for your good, even if you are in a disastrous situation. And by faith, I see people do that, and it overwhelms me with joy to see how they worship God in the midst of suffering.
And in the midst of suffering, that's where we are transformed in our battles and our trials. We're conformed to his image, and that's number four for you. But that's one of the reasons that he chose us. We are works in progress, and it's amazing. You know, I think anybody that points to, you know, the markers of what was most transformational in their lives will point to hardships, the storms, the trials. But speak to that one, if you would.
You know, I think about that a lot, that one of the things I love about Jesus and what I worship him for, a lot of people don't talk about his character quality of being a good teacher. Mm-hmm. It's rarely in the list of attributes of God. But I love thinking of God as my good teacher. And I teach my children that if you're in a hard situation, your first response should be, Jesus, you brought me here. What are you teaching me about you, about your power, about me, about the world? He's such a good teacher, and he uses suffering to immediately usher us into a dependent situation on him, where then we can then learn from him. But unfortunately, when you're in a hard situation, it's hard to think, okay, what am I supposed to learn? What's my growth mindset here? You know, because if you're suffering, it's really difficult. And so, like, for example, I had a kidney stone that was one of the most painful experiences over the summer, and I had to cancel an event I was really excited to go to, and I'm laying in my bed with all this pain, and I thought, God, you chose this for me. I'm chosen to be your treasure possession, to worship you, to be part of a new family. I go through the list, and I'm like, and you chose me to be conformed to your image. What is this kidney stone about? Help me learn what it means to suffer well, to rejoice in your provision. And I just started to worship him. I don't know if you've had a kidney stone, but they are not fun. It's like giving a birth.
Mm-hmm. I know people who have, and they've said it's not fun. Yeah. Bless your heart.
So just being conformed to the image of Christ and how he does that. And it means there's this definition of biblical maturity that I found recently, and it says biblical maturity means that we respond as Jesus would in every situation. And I thought, oh, Jesus, grow me into the type of woman that can respond like you would in any situation. I think about, you know, that unlimited patience and joy and power and connection, you know, the worshiping. So just growing, seeing our life as conforming to the image of Christ in every situation means that I wake up and I'm really excited about what comes my way, because it's an opportunity to grow and to learn from God. But the fifth reason, and this may make people excited, that God chooses us, Scripture says, to manifest his power and his glory, that we are the display of his splendor and the work of his hands for the display of his power. Now, that gets me really excited when I think, God, are you going to showcase your power through my ordinary day? Like, here I am, you know, I did laundry today. I'm going to make chicken and dumplings tonight, you know, help the girls with their homework. These are very ordinary things. But here I am thinking, God, you chose me to display your power. How is that going to happen? And what are you going to do through me today? You know, it just mm-hmm. gets me really excited to think how beautiful and joyful life could become.
That's beautiful.
And a good question, a good question I ask myself is, you know, God, what happened today that where you did display your power and presence. And one of the ways we do that in our family is we write down our concerns for the day in a little prayer journal. This is really good if you're a mom and you have teens with anxiety or worry. Before the girls bark out the door, we have a prayer journal of very specific and kind of measurable prayers, things we are trusting God for. And then at the end of the day, we're able to say, God, you really displayed your power here. You did something really great when you answered these prayers. That's really helped us as a family be aware of those things. So, and there's only two more that God chose us to live differently from the rest of the world. And this is really a great burden on my heart about how quickly I fall into just the way that the world lives, you know, choosing things I know don't honor God with my choices of what I watch on TV or things I listen to. And lately I've been asking this question on my journal. I just ask myself, God, does this activity help me love you and love others more? And if it doesn't, that thing is most likely sin and not pleasing to the Holy Spirit. And so what it means to just live differently, you know, Scripture says, John 15:9 says that he chose us out of the world, that we do not belong to the world. He chose us out of the world. And if you think of Romans 12:2, the invitation not to conform to the pattern of the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That's something I've been thinking a lot about. I don't know if you think about those things, but just how much is my life just like everyone else? You know, am I really, when people look at my life, would they know, could they tell by the things I choose to do how much I love Jesus, or would I just be like everyone else? So. And then the last one is we're chosen to bear fruit, which is so exciting. So I don't know. Do we need to go to break? I'm just talking.
No, my goodness. I love it. And, you know, thinking about to do good works, to bear good fruit. Jesus said, you know, I've appointed you to bear fruit that lasts. I mean, he's so invested in our fruitfulness. Well, when we come back, I'll have you say a word about that. But also thought it was so interesting in prep for this study. You studied brain science behind rejection. So we've been talking about reasons God chose us. And I want to talk about the brain science behind rejection and then give some visuals to what it means to actually be seated with Christ. So those are the things we're hoping to accomplish with this last segment. Talking to Heather Holloman, her study is titled Included in Christ. You are included in Christ, living a new story from Ephesians. Email if you want in on the drawing, Susie@myfaithradio.com. We'll be back in a minute. Song. I can't get enough of it. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really blessed to be talking to my friend Heather Holloman, who's written a great study titled Included in Christ, Living a New Story from Ephesians. And if you just tuned in, we've been walking through seven reasons from Scripture that God chose us to be his treasured possession, to belong to him as a child in a new household, a new family, to worship him, to be conformed in his image, to display his power and his splendor in our lives, to live differently from the rest of the world, and finally, to do good works, to bear fruit. Say a word about that before we talk about the brain science behind rejection.
Well, just like you quoted from John 15, Jesus says, I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit that will last. And I love that because, you know, the end of Ephesians 2:10 says, that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And what's so exciting about that is just releasing that into God's hands. As you abide in him, you don't have to worry about this. He chose you. Your life will bear fruit. Now, one thing I'm learning is you don't always get to choose the fruit that you want to bear. A lot of people are in situations where they know God's using them mightily, but it may not be a situation that they chose. Maybe they're ministering out of a story of great pain, or God has them in a community where it's not very glamorous or it's very painful. But you know God has you there, and he chose you for that situation to bear fruit that he prepared in advance. And so it releases a lot of stress and anxiety and comparison. So many of us live in jealousy and comparison. Just to know, you know, God appointed me to bear fruit. It's going to look different than anyone else's fruit. It's something he chose just for me. And as I stay close to Jesus, my life will bear the fruit that God has ordained for my life. and I can trust him, and it's so joyful, and it helps me worship him more and more.
Mm, very, very good. So I'm so curious about this. In prep for this study, you studied the brain science behind rejection, and I just wanted to purposely juxtapose all of the biblical reasons that were chosen with the idea of rejection, because so often rejection finds its way into our minds and hearts and impacts us more probably than we even realize. So say a word, if you would, about rejection.
Oh, yes. It's so powerful. Well, I've been studying rejection, and what happens is when you experience rejection, it's so painful that the brain protects itself by creating what's called a rejection-sensitive mind. Meaning you walk into a room and you anticipate that you're going to be rejected, so you protect yourself. You read every social situation as rejection. Even if everyone's accepting you and loving you, you will immediately say to yourself, oh, well, look at that person. She ignored me. Or look at that person. I didn't get invited to her barbecue. Or, oh, look at that person. Like you begin to read your environment, anticipating rejection and believing you are rejected. And when I think about that, one of our family mottos is every rejection is God's protection. Meaning, if you've experienced your rejection and you're living in pain, and you're living in the reality of that painful, painful story, I've been teaching my girls and my own heart, God is good and he's sovereign. He has the power to bring everything under his control. And because he's good and because he's providentially caring for me, that rejection is part of his good plan for me, because it says that God is able to work all things, even evil, for good for those who are called. Another word for that is chosen, according to his purpose. So you have to think about how much of my mind is reading my life and every situation I'm in terms of loneliness and rejection. Or can I change that story by the power of the Holy Spirit to say, Jesus, give me a new way to think. Give me the mind of Christ. Instead, I walk into a room and I picture that I'm seated at the table. I'm seated at the table at the greatest table with the greatest king. That's Ephesians 2:6. I picture myself at the table. I already belong. I picture myself tethered to other people, like I was telling you what I do in church, that I'm tethered to this person, whether or not you want it or not. I start believing I'm accepted, I'm chosen, I'm included. And now I work through the seven chosen identities. I'm like, okay, well, now what? Well, guess what? We're going to be his treasured possession here. We're going to declare his praises. We're going to be together as a new household. We're going to conform to the image of Christ. We're going to bear fruit. I just take my eyes off myself, and I choose to rewire that part of my brain according to Scripture. You know, Scripture does say, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So how do you do that? Well, the Holy Spirit uses the truth of God's word, and we know that the brain responds to that. We know that when you think, nope, that is not the truth, I'm going to tell myself a different story here, I'm going to give an image in my mind of what's true, I hardly enter a situation now and feel those old insecurities. I mean, it's been 3 years since I wrote Seated with Christ, and I walk into a room as a totally different woman than I did 3 years ago. Years ago, I lived in jealousy, loneliness, rejection, insecurity. Now I walk into a room and I think, I'm here. Who can I bless? Jesus, you're with me.
And that's the vast difference between walking into a room going, what are they thinking about me? How are they sizing me up? Versus, Lord, what are you thinking about them? I'm already full because I'm seated with you. I walk with you. I'm chosen. So what do you think about them? What's a word that they need today? And suddenly you become motivated to be somebody who's, you know, a hope agent, so to speak. And that's so different than going, I need your acceptance, and if I don't get it, it confirms this bias I already have. And, you know, we tend to think we're already in debt, kind of, so to speak, as far as our identity goes, and yet it's paid for in the clear. So for those who missed our last conversation or several conversations ago about being seated in Christ, that's one of your other books, but you also do explore it in the study because it's mentioned in Ephesians. Make the case for being seated in Christ and create some imagery around that for the person who needs something to just grab hold of so they can remember it.
Okay, Paul says in Ephesians 2:6, this is the most important verse that I've ever read. It changed my life forever. I became a different person. It just says, God raised you up with Christ and seated you with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. It's a past tense verb. It means it's already happened to you. And if you picture the most royal, beautiful table, I pictured Arthurian legend, the Knights of the Round Table, and I made a list of all the tables. I was still waiting for an invitation to have a seat at that table. I thought, okay, I want to be on the rich, if only I had an invitation to the rich table, the thin table, the published author's table, because I hadn't had a book yet. I was just thinking of Ephesians 2. You know, I made a list. Oh, maybe we need this, we need this. And instead I said, you know what? The table I'm longing for, I have an invitation right here. I'm going to sit down at the table my heart has been longing for. I never have to battle jealousy or insecurity again because everything I want for my life is already true about me in Jesus Christ. And I'm seated with him. I'm adoring him. I'm accessing the riches of God's kingdom. And I'm abiding with him to bear great fruit for my life. And you know what? I stopped comparing my life to other people because of that image of the round table. Everyone is equal and we're set out on a great mission. And I also, my favorite quote from that book, Seated, is from the Hayden Planetarium. And it just says this, all seats provide equal viewing of the universe, which means in the planetarium, there's no best seats. Everywhere you sit, you don't miss any part of the show. And no matter where you are in your life right now, you are seated in the exact place you're supposed to be. You're not going to miss anything because Jesus is with you. He knows exactly why he chose you to be in that situation. He's going to display his power through that situation. He's inviting you to worship him from that place. It's so powerful. It literally, I mean, I have so many opportunities to talk about that one verse because people who know me best have said, Heather, what has happened to you? You are a different person. So I hope that gives imagery.
It's beautiful. Tell me the line that you read from the planetarium again.
Oh, okay. Hayden Planetarium in New York. The museum guide has to say, all seats provide equal viewing of the universe because every child runs into the planetarium and they all want the best seat. And they're fighting for the best seat in an arena where there are no best seats. And I called the museum director. I was like, tell me about this quote. And she emailed back and said, no matter where you sit, you will not miss anything. And I started to cry, Susie, because my whole life had been about jealousy and comparison and feeling like I missed out on the life I was supposed to live. You know, I was turning 40, and I thought, Jesus, I hate my life. I was depressed. I was anxious. And when I heard that quote, I thought, you know what? I inhabited my life that day. I really began to live the life God had given me because I knew that all seats were equal and I was at the greatest table. See, because I was seated with Christ.
How much the enemy rips us off because we think we're missing out. We think we're a have-not. You're not a have-not if you're in Christ. And from your view, you'll see the universe. You'll see the story God wants for you. Heather, we just have a little bit of time here, but wonder if you pray for that person who's just now the light bulb's going on from what you've said. Would you pray for that person?
Yes, yes. Jesus, we know these are spiritual truths. We're speaking in spiritual language, so I pray like Paul does that you would give a spirit of revelation to the people listening, that they would understand these things about their soul, that they would think right now, Jesus, you're real. You're inviting me into a life of worship and belonging. You're inviting me to have a seat at the table. Jesus, I pray that you bring those truths deep into the heart and the mind of the people listening, that they would truly be transformed and made new, and you fill them with joy and hope that come from your Holy Spirit, that it would be a new day for the listeners. And thank you so much. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Heather, I just love you. Thank you for the time today. Appreciate it.
Oh, you're welcome.
Always appreciate it.
Thank you.
Yep, looking forward to having you back again. Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program on our website at myfaithradio.com. I do have a few copies of this amazing study, so you can still time to get in on the drawing. Just email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Remember that mailing address. And remember this, the Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He is the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.